It's so good to see everyone out together on the Lord's Day. And today, of course, is Pizza Sunday. And I hope that all who can will have a little sit down and enjoy each other's company over at Roundtable after services this morning. Today is also Super Bowl Sunday. And that reminds me of the guy who drives down to Oakland. I'll see him every day. And he says to the guy at the ticket counter, "I'd like two tickets to see the Raiders at the Super Bowl." The seller says, "I'm sorry, but we don't have any tickets because the Raiders aren't in the Super Bowl." Well, the next day, the same guy comes back down to the ticket counter again. And he says, "I'd like two tickets to see the Raiders at the Super Bowl." The seller's getting a little bothered with this guy, and so he says, "You got a problem, buddy? I told you yesterday that we don't have any tickets because the Raiders aren't in the Super Bowl." And this goes on every day for 2 weeks straight. The same guy keeps coming back over and over again. And finally, on the 14th day, he says again to the seller, "I'd like two tickets to see the Raiders at the Super Bowl." The seller finally breaks down and says, "You're driving me nuts, guy. For the last time, we don't have any tickets because the Raiders aren't in the Super Bowl. The New York Giants are playing against the New England Patriots." The guy says, "I know. I'm from New York, and I come by every day just to hear you say that." A little annoying, isn't it? Okay. I suppose that most of us know someone who's really annoying. And that got me to thinking that as Christians, just how do we love those Raider fans? I mean, people like that, how do we show the compassion of God to the same people who drive us a little crazy sometimes? And on top of that, why should we even bother? Why should we bother? Well, over in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus interacts with some rather irritating people who do their best to try to trip him up with trick questions. Questions like, is it right to pay taxes to the government? Do we have to pay Caesar? And, if a woman has seven husbands, whose wife will she be at the resurrection? And Jesus easily answered their questions and amazed them. And then picking up in verse 34, we read, "Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' Jesus replied, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments.'" You see, the Sadducees had their chance at the playoffs, and they were eliminated. So now it's the Pharisees' turn with a little twist of the law here and there, a little fancy play trying to get Jesus to fumble the ball. So they ask him, "Which commandment is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus matter-of-factly replies, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." And that got me to thinking about a lot of things. Now we're not going to look at all the Greek words for love because, we did that a few weeks ago. But just know that the word translated love here is agape, and it is a love based upon choice. It is a love based upon decision, of a matter of will and action. It's God's love. And God's love chooses to love us. God chose to send Jesus to die for our sins on the cross, and we choose to love God with the same passion that God loves us. And get this, we should love our neighbor with as much passion and purpose as we put into our relationship with God. Now, wait a minute here. The Pharisees didn't ask Jesus anything about the second greatest commandment. I don't see that in the text, do you? just the first. You say, what's the first? So why does Jesus bother mentioning it? I think that's a good question. Well, the answer seems to be because our love for God is validated, it is demonstrated by our love for others. Think about it. We simply cannot love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul, mind, and strength without loving God's people. How do I know that? Because 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 says this. It says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. You see, loving God and loving your neighbor is a package deal. They go together. If we say that we love God, then we have to love his kids. Think about it. Just how would you feel if someone said, oh, I like you, you know, I love you a lot. You know, you're a good guy. It's your creepy little kid I can't stand. You know, I don't know how you could put up with that munchkin every day. Not that I think these things at parents' night out, but anyway. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here. But I don't know of any parent who would take that as a compliment, you know. Instead, that parent would say, hey, anyone who's not okay with my kids, not okay with me. Well, that's how God feels. If we're not okay with his children, then we're not okay with him. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, we need to be best buddies with everyone that we ever meet, but it does mean supporting and strengthening and serving and praying for our neighbors. God wants us to love one another. James 2, verse 8 tells us if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing right. You're doing right. I like that. Someone can tell me, are you doing right? I'm doing right. I'm loving my neighbor as myself. That's how you know you're doing right. And the Apostle John in 1 John 3:11 wrote this. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. And Paul back in Romans chapter 13, verse 8 declared, let no debt remain outstanding. Pay those bills all off. Except, he says, the continued debt of love for one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. How do you fulfill the law, Jesus? They're asked, love your neighbor as yourself, you see. And then Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, tells us, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. From the heart. And of course, Jesus himself said in John 15, 9 through 12, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Clearly, we are to love one another. We are to love our neighbors. But now here's the important part, right? The question that we need to ask is, just who are the neighbors that God wants us to love? Well, over in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 10, Jesus explains this in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I thought about summarizing it, but let's just go ahead and read Luke 10, verses 25 through 37. And actually, we're going to pick up in verse 30, where we read this. Jesus gives us the parable. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down on the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, you know, not a religious person, a supposed follower of God, but some guy off from the north country who's maybe kind of wishy-washy in their faith and understanding of God, a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil on and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and he gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Now, I have to admit, you know, there's a dozen or so sermons in this text. But let's just look at the big picture. You see, what Jesus is trying to get across in this whole parable is that this is what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. It means to show kindness to the least, to the last, to the lost, to the lonely, to the unloved. It means to extend God's grace in its various forms to the hurting and to the hated and to the heartbroken people that he brings into our life. And Jesus says that we should love them just like we love ourselves. Now that's important because we need to get a handle on how to love ourselves. If we are going to love our neighbors just as we love ourselves, we need to know how to love ourselves. I mean, if someone treats themselves pretty bad, I don't want your love, you know? Keep that, you know? Then we can be pretty sure, right, that person is going to treat others the same way. So how can we better love ourselves? Well, the first thing that we should get in the habit of doing is telling ourselves the truth. And we don't mean, you know, being all mean and vulgar and, you know, saying things that are just going to hurt people. But if we expect others to tell us the truth, then we need to tell the truth and to do it in love, Ephesians 4:15. And we could start by filling ourselves up with the truth, with God's truth, John 17:17. There we're told that God's word is the truth. And Colossians 1:15 tells us that the gospel is the truth. We have all kinds of stuff to fill us up and then transform us. Romans 12:2 tells us not to conform any longer by the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then we'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will that we can find in his word. And the more we fill ourselves up with God's truth, the more we'll be transformed. And we'll speak and spread his truth to those around us. And since God's love and his gospel is love, and God is love, the gospel shows God's love through Christ, then filling ourselves up with the truth will allow us to tell the truth, will allow us to tell of his love to others, will allow us to show his love to others. And besides filling ourselves up with God's truth, there are certain ways of thinking about things that can help us in showing love to our neighbors. One important way of thinking is to remember this truth, and that is that we are all valuable and lovable because of God. Kent shared it with us this morning, right? Think about it. God gives us value and love. John 3:16. It's on my tie too. Another one of those weird coincidences. But you see, Kent said it very plainly too, you know. It's a verse that sometimes gets used, abused, put on ties, but it's such an important verse because in it we see God's love and our value and everything that God wants for us, really. Therefore, because we're aware of that love, we must tell ourselves repeatedly and regularly that we're all precious to God and of value to him. We are all loved by God. Sometimes, you know, that message gets around so much. Yeah, you know, God loves me. Oh, John 3:16. But it's important. It's important to remember and to make it a part of our lives. And as we continue to think on these things, on God's love, on Philippians 4:8, with whatever is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, the Bible says, as we continue to think on these things, on these truths of God, they will become more and more a part of us. And our thoughts will become his thoughts. And our words will become his words. And our actions will become his actions. And God's love will be shown through us to others. Another way that we can love ourselves is by actually treating ourselves with love. And I'm not talking about, you know, pampering ourselves up with a trip to the day spa or getting a massage or a pedicure or something or a manicure. But, you know, that sounds kind of nice, you know. But what we're talking about is being patient and kind to ourselves. And I've seen people beat themselves up over nothing sometimes. You know, in other words, don't beat yourself up, you know. Forgive yourself. If God's forgiven you, forgive yourself for crying out loud. Treat yourself with respect. Have proper boundaries for yourself. We want to do it with our kids, and we think, hey, here's the law, police, you know, do this. But do it with ourselves. We have boundaries we should prepare for ourselves. Take care of our physical needs. Take care of our spiritual needs. Get enough rest and recreation and nutrition. Again, we can't figure out how to love ourselves. If we can't figure out, that is, how to love ourselves, then just how in the world do we expect to love others? It's kind of like seeing someone who's hungry on the street and we just eat Snickers all the time and throw them a Snickers bar. It's like, boom, thanks. You know, hey, in our world, I guess that's happy, right? Because Snickers really satisfies. But God calls us to be kind, to forgive, to respect, and to care for others. But that means that we need to do that for ourselves too. For example, think about the prophet Elijah. Out there on Mount Carmel, you know, prayed and showed that God was God by the fire pouring down and absorbing all the offering that was placed out, the altar. Prophets of Baal failed, you know. Really, things are going good, but he ended up in a bad way in 1 Kings 19. So what did God do? Did he throw him a Snickers bar? You know? No, God prescribed a couple of simple things for him. He said, get some rest and have a good meal. Elijah needed to take care of himself before he could take care of others. He needed to learn how to love on himself some before he could love others. And I know that might sound a little narcissistic because people say, well, hey, I love myself very much, but that's the different kind of love. That's not God's love for ourselves, you see. That's because God designed our body really to work with our spirit together. God's love for ourselves has to come, our love for ourselves has to come from God because, again, our body and our spirit are designed to work together. They're interconnected. And we need to lovingly minister to both. We need to both spiritually care for ourselves and physically care for ourselves. And so Jesus is saying in Matthew 23:39 that we need to show that same concern for others that we have for ourselves. Even the others that might drive us a little crazy, you know, like those Giants fans, you know. So how do we do that? Well, one way is to love people spiritually. For example, Romans 12:15 says to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Very simple verse, very powerful. Think about it. I once read a story about a little boy, and he went to the store to buy milk for his mom, but he got home an awful lot later than what she expected. So when the boy comes home, his mom asks him, so why are you so late? The boy said, well, I saw another boy crying, and he had a broken tricycle. I went over to help him. His mom told him, well, you're a sweet boy, honey. Did you fix the tricycle for him? Her son said, no, I couldn't fix it. Well, his mom said, then, well, what'd you do? The boy answered, I sat down and I cried with him. But you see, sometimes there's absolutely nothing that we can do to alleviate the situation for someone. But we can give emotional support just by being there. We can pray for them. We can just be there and love them. And another way to love people is to love people physically, of course. And while we could be talking about, you know, hugs and helping someone up off the ground, those are important too. What we're talking about is doing what we can to help others meet their physical needs. 1 John 3:17 and 18 says it this way. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And we're not necessarily talking about providing for someone's wants and setting them up, you know, in a, you know, five-star hotel and a penthouse and everything like that. But we're talking about giving them what they need, you see. We're talking about, you know, is that if we can help someone, if we can help someone like Christ would help someone, then we should. Because that's what Christ did for us. It's all about reflecting God's love that he has given us to others. Okay, well, let's see if we can get even a better handle on reflecting God's love to our neighbors. And we'll do that by looking at two basic principles found in the scriptures. And we're going to give them labels because, you know, we got to give them labels. So anyway, one is the golden rule and the other is the Jesus rule. And I think you might have heard of one, if not both of these, but let's go ahead and review them. The first is the golden rule. Years and years ago, I'm told that in the old Soviet Union, there were very few laws about factories polluting the water. Yeah. Very few laws about factories polluting the water. Now, you'd think that would make the water bad, you know, but it didn't. It actually made it good, and there's a good reason for that. That's because one of the few laws that they did have was that any factory that dumped chemicals in the river had to dump them in the river upstream before their own intake pipes. In other words, whatever the factory dumped into the water was going to come right back into it before it went any further downstream. It was amazing how this simple rule changed things and helped factories over there clean up their own pollutants. But what would happen if we knew that everything that we put out would come back to us in the same way? I mean, you know, we sometimes hear people say things like, you know, what goes around comes around, you know. But what if it was a rule? What if it was a rule and not just a saying? You know, what if it was a rule? I mean, what if we knew that everything we ever said or did came back to us the same exact way? What if every harmful word or deed would be rebounded to us immediately? It's kind of like the kids saying, but a little reversed, you're rubber, I'm glue, and whatever I say bounces off of you and sticks to me, you know? Now, wouldn't that change the way we acted and spoke? I think so. Well, Jesus gives us a positive version of this little rule to help us out and properly act toward others. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 7:12. He says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. That's a pretty straightforward, very positive, very direct rule. Now, it's my understanding that there are other religions and faiths who kind of use a similar rule, but they have gone ahead and do it negatively. For example, way back in 20 BC, around 50 years before Jesus gave us the golden rule in the Sermon on the Mount, the tale is told of a Gentile who approached a very famous rabbi, Rabbi Hillel, and he told him, I'll convert to Judaism if you can teach me the entire law while standing on one foot. Okay. Well, Rabbi Hillel stood on one foot, and he said, do to your fellow what you, he said, sorry, do not do to your fellow what you hate to have done to you. This is the whole law. The rest is an explanation. Now, there's a problem there, of course, because when you state that type of a principle in the negative rather than the positive way, then we can fulfill it just by standing there on one foot and doing nothing, you know? Think about it. If we lock ourselves up in our homes and never speak to another person, then we fulfilled Hillel's command. Do not do to your fellow what you hate to have done to you. That's pretty easy, actually. But Jesus, on the other hand, teaches us that in order to fulfill God's love, that we must do, we must be active, we must seek out the good of others and do it. Again, Jesus says, do to others what you would have them do to you. And that's the golden rule, you know. The golden rule, just like the greatest commandment, requires that we first love ourselves. You have to really think about that. You see, it's common sense, because if we love ourselves, then we know how we and others should treat us. You need to know how to love others if you're going to, you know, I mean yourself, in order to love others. Which means, again, that we should know how to treat others with love and respect and kindness and understanding and forgiveness and patience and encouragement. I don't know if enough people respect themselves anymore. If we could look around at some people, maybe in magazines or in the news, think, hey, they don't respect themselves. You know, they're not kind to themselves. They have no understanding, you know, and they sure don't forgive themselves the way they beat themselves up and who knows what else. And they sure don't seem to have patience with themselves, always smacking into things and road rage, you know. Think back to when the Apostle Paul commanded husbands to love their wives in Ephesians 5. Remember what he said? He told husbands to love their wives as their own bodies. After all, he said, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and he cares for it, Ephesians 5:29. You need to know how to take care of yourself properly if you're going to love others. You know, most mature people know how to take care of their own bodies and how to respond to the needs of their own bodies. For example, when our stomach is hungry and we cry out for food, you know, then we get something to eat, you know. And when our bodies are dirty, then we go take a shower. So in the context of this passage, husbands should love their wives like their bodies, so they take them out to eat and give them a shower. All right. What Paul is saying is that a husband should be as intent on caring for the needs of his wife as he is in taking care of the needs of his own body, of his own self. Of course, that doesn't mean that we need to be married, you know, in order to figure out how to love someone else. The basic question, though, that will always work as a guide for our loving words and actions is this how I want to be treated? That's it. Is this how I want to be treated? We simply need to learn to treat others just like we want to be treated. So the next time that we are about to do or say something to our husband or wife, ask ourselves, would I want this said or done to me in the way that I'm about to say or do it? Or the next time that we're about to do or say something to our child, ask again, would I want this said or done to me in the way that I'm about to say or do it? Or the next time that we're about to say or do anything to our coworker, you know, ask again, would I want this said or done to me in the way that I'm about to say or do it? Or the next time that, you know, we're about to say or do something to our brother or sister in Christ, ask, would I want this said or done to me in the way that I'm about to say or do it? Or the next time that we are about to do or say something to our neighbor, ask ourselves again, would I want this said or done to me in the way that I'm about to say or do it? So you could apply that everywhere, can't you? And that's a very basic way to begin to love our neighbors as ourselves. Now we mentioned a second rule, the Jesus rule. And this rule is a little different. This rule says that we are to treat people as if they're Jesus. Think about that for a second. There's a story I read about an old monastery. Whether it's true or not, I'm not sure, but it's a good story. It's about an old monastery that had fallen on hard times. And the sad thing was that it was once a great order, you know. But persecution and secularism had taken their toll, and now there are only five old monks left in some decaying, old, dilapidated structure. And out in the woods surrounding the monastery, there was a little hut that had a rabbi in there from a nearby town. And the lead monk decided to go visit the rabbi and get his advice on saving the monastery. He's got nothing to lose, you know. So the rabbi welcomes the monk into his hut, but when the monk explained that the purpose of his visit was to see if he could help him, the rabbi could only sympathize with him. The rabbi said that, you know, the spirit had gone out of his people too, and that no one comes to the synagogue anymore. With that, the monk concluded by saying, so I guess there's no piece of advice that you can give me that will save my dying order. Well, no, I'm sorry, the rabbi said. I have no advice to give. The only thing I can tell you is that the Messiah is one of you. Well, the monk returned to the other monks, and they wanted to know if the rabbi had given them any helpful suggestions. The monk said that the only thing that he could give was some kind of a cryptic saying of sorts. He said that the Messiah is one of us. I don't know what he meant. Well, you know how monks can get, just sitting around thinking, doing nothing. They thought about that a lot, you know. Well, in the days and weeks that followed, the old monks thought about that more and more, and they thought, well, hey, could the Messiah really be one of us? And as they each contemplated this, they began to treat one another with an extraordinary love and respect on the off chance that one of them actually was the Messiah. And on the off chance that one of them actually was the Messiah, they began to treat themselves with extraordinary love and respect too. Well, as we might predict, the love they showed for themselves and for each other began to draw others to the monastery. And as many joined in their efforts, and the monastery was saved from destruction and extinction. True or false, it's a neat parable. The principle's true, you know. Now we have to wonder, what do we think would change about the way we loved others if we began to view each and every other person that we met as if they were Jesus? I think that as a faithful Christian, we'd all jump at the chance to serve Jesus directly and personally. Well, over in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, Jesus says basically, without reading the whole passage, that what we do or don't do for others, we do or don't do for Him. So in that sense, every person that we meet is Jesus. Every person in our home is Jesus. Every person in our congregation here is Jesus. And everyone that we know at our schools and everyone that we know at our jobs is Jesus. Every cashier, every clerk, every Raiders or Giants fan is Jesus, you know. So every time that we're about to do or say something to someone, we need to picture doing or saying it to Jesus. Think about it. That would make a profound difference in the way that we treat each other. That would help us to truly love one another as we love ourselves. That would help us to reflect the love of God shown to us, to others. Well, if anyone here were to be daring enough to ask, "Hey, Jesus, Son of God, you know, Lord, Savior, we got a question for you. What's the greatest command?" Jesus would say, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." That's the first and the greatest commandment. And the second, he would say, is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. There are no more wonderful commands than those, Jesus says. Love is the primary thing that God gives us and demands of us. And we can fulfill those commands. We can do it by loving God, by worshiping Him, by assembling together, by fellowshipping with one another, by loving each other, by reflecting the love that God has shown to us, to others. And again, we said that two things can help us to love one another. And we said that one of them is to follow the golden rule, which is to treat others as you would want to be treated, and to follow the Jesus rule, which is to treat everyone as if they're Jesus. Now, I know that we can talk about this all we want, and it's easy to talk about. It is easy to talk, but it's not so easy to put into practice, because like our Giants fan illusion or illustration, it's an illusion too. There can be folks that just push us a little bit out of our comfort zone. But it's not something that we can't do. It's not something that we can't do with a little forgiveness, patience, and kindness. In other words, with a little love. You see, we should know that it's possible because God asked us to do it. And God wouldn't ask us to do anything that we can't possibly do. Think about that. And we can do all things through Him who gives us strength, Philippians 4:13. God wouldn't ask us to do anything that He knows that we couldn't do. When we do it, you know, the world will know that we're Christians by our love. Jesus loves each and every one of us. And He loves those that we don't even know. Just the same as He loves us. And He wants us to love them too. To get to know them, to love them, to share God's love with them if they don't yet know it. Well, this morning, if there's anyone here yet to accept the love of God given to us all through Jesus Christ, then in faith, once you confess His name, repent of your sins, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, like the Bible tells in Acts 2:38. And when you do that, you'll receive the promised gift of the Holy Spirit and be saved. That's a promise. Or maybe there's someone here who would like the prayers of the congregation, or maybe there's someone here who has a praise they'd like to share. Whatever the reason, if there's anyone who needs to respond to the love of God and come forward, Please do that now, as together we all stand and sing the song of encouragement.